Please open a Bible to Exodus chapter 5. And as you turn there this morning, Exodus 5, I want to open with a quiz. Yeah, don't worry. It's only one question. It's true or false. Here's the question, true or false. If you obey God and make right choices to follow Him, your life will get better. What do you think? True or false? Or trick question? It feels true, right? Then there are Bible verses we could pull out that back this up, that obedience leads to blessing. And testimonies could support that. Some of you could stand up and joyfully say, yes, I put the Lord first, I followed Him, and look at the blessing, look at the way that He has proven Himself. Others of you, though, say, but in my life, it feels false. I've tried to follow the Lord, I've put Him first, and it just feels like everything fell apart. I prayed with real faith for healing, and it got worse. Or I sincerely worked hard on my marriage, and I asked the Lord for help, and it just got more strained. Or I decided to commit myself to the Lord and really invest in my spiritual walk and be in church regularly and serve and give generously. And then it was followed by financial crisis or devastating loss. And if you've ever felt like following God seems to make everything worse, you're not alone. In fact, that's exactly where we find Moses in Exodus 5. He finally agreed to obey the Lord, to follow the Lord, to go to Pharaoh, and then it just seems like everything unravels, gets worse. Remember, Moses was called by God from the burning bush, this fire, this voice spoke to him, said, I am who I am. And then it sent Moses, it said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. And Moses was afraid. He was fearful, he was resisting. And one of the things that he was afraid of is the people of Israel won't believe me. How are they going to believe me? I've been gone for 40 years. I show up out of the desert and tell them I heard this voice talking out of this burning bush. They're not going to believe me. And yet God sends him anyway with the help of his brother Aaron and says, I'll give you these signs, these miraculous signs. And that's what we see happen at the end of chapter 4. Moses and Aaron go to the people of Israel, and they're announcing deliverance. Hope is on the way. God's going to deliver you out of slavery. And they show these miraculous signs. The staff turns into a serpent. The hand becomes diseased and then is healed again. The water turns into blood. And when they see these miracles and hear this announcement, this promise of rescue, the people of Israel believed. The Lord has heard us. And they knelt and they worshiped. But what happens next is that Moses and Aaron have to go to the king of Egypt. And when they confront him, that's when everything starts going downhill. Let's start reading. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 5. Later, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness. Remember in the Old Testament, whenever you see Lord in all capital letters, that's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And so they're saying to Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh says, let us go. And Pharaoh responds, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord. Besides, I will not let Israel go. And so here it is. Moses steps up in courageous faith. He didn't want to do this, but he's there out of obedience, standing in front of the most powerful man in his known world and says, my God says you need to let us go. And Pharaoh, what's the question that he says? Who is Yahweh? Pharaoh's not curious here. He's furious. He's asking this in an arrogant defiance. Who's this God of the slaves? Imagine, they're in Pharaoh's temple, and he's surrounded by images of the pantheon of the Egyptian gods. Ra, and Ptah, and all these other gods. They had many, many gods all around him. And in their theology, Pharaoh himself was a type of deity, a mediator between the Egyptian gods and the Egyptian people. He viewed himself as a type of deity. And so then these slaves march into him and they say, "Our God, Yahweh, says you got to let us go." And Pharaoh is standing there and saying, "Who is your God? I don't know your God." Moses and Aaron have walked into Pharaoh's temple and poked a bear. Or you could say they poked the snake. Remember, we saw how Pharaoh is this seed of the serpent, and behind his cruelty, behind his desire to oppress and crush the seed of the woman, is the ancient serpent Satan himself. Pharaoh's aligning himself with that. And what we have beginning here is this setting of the stage of a spiritual war on a cosmic scale. This is Pharaoh against the people of God. But more than that, it's the Egyptian gods, the Egyptian so-called gods, versus the one true and living God. And the plagues that are going to follow are not just random. They're not random punishments or judgments. They're targeted attacks on the gods, the so-called gods of the Egyptians. And so Moses and Aaron step up in obedience, and immediately they're met with opposition, satanic opposition against them. Who is your God? Who is Yahweh? I don't know him. I don't fear him. I don't need to follow him. And so Moses and Aaron leave the presence of Pharaoh. And I don't think they expected he was going to let them go. Because back in chapter 3, God told them he wouldn't. God said, "When you go, the king of Egypt will not let you go, even with my strong hand." And so they walk out, though, and I think they're expecting God to act. Okay, he's asking who Yahweh is. He's gonna find out. Let's sit back and watch God prove himself. But I don't think they expected how long that was going to take, because they wait and they wait, and things get worse. They stepped up, they did their part, and now they're waiting for God to do his part. But everything seems to get worse. Look at verse 4. "The king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to work, get to your labor.' Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are so numerous, and you would stop them from their labor?' And so now here's where Pharaoh turns up the dial. That day, Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people, as well as their foremen, 'Don't continue to supply the people with straw for making bricks as before. They must go and gather straw for themselves, but require the same quota of bricks from them as they were making before. Don't reduce it, for they are slackers.' That's why they're crying out, 'Let us go sacrifice to our God.'" So he's saying, these people are lazy. I'll show them. They have to do the same amount of work, but now they don't have any supply. They have to go now and do an extra step of looking for straw and trying to find straw in order to make these bricks. And there are Egyptian slave drivers and then Israelite foremen who are organizing all this. And they're sent out to tell this message from Pharaoh: "You got to do all the work. No longer is the supply there." And now look down at verse 9. "Impose heavier work on the men." And down in verse 11, they repeat it: "Go get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but there will be no reduction at all in your workload." Verse 14, "The Israelite foremen, whom Pharaoh's slave drivers had set over the people, were beaten. And they asked, 'Why haven't you finished making your prescribed number of bricks yesterday or today, as you did before?' So the Israelite foremen went in and they cried for help to Pharaoh. 'Why are you treating us this way? No straw has been given to your servants, yet they say to us, "Make bricks." Look, your servants are being beaten, but it's your own people who are at fault. They're not giving us the supplies." How does Pharaoh respond? Verse 17, he said, "You're slackers, slackers, you lazy bums," he's saying. You're saying, "Go sacrifice, Lord. You just don't want to work." Verse 18, "Now get to work. No straw will be given to you, but you must produce the same quantity of bricks." Think about how crushing this is for the people of God. Why? Because they had a glimmer of hope. They thought they were done, and it actually got worse. Their job, their labor has increased tenfold. The beatings, the punishments have become more severe. As they thought they were going to be delivered, Moses made them think they were, and now it's gotten worse. Thanks a lot, Moses. That's exactly what they said. They turned on Moses, verse 19. The Israelite foremen saw that they were in trouble when they were told, "You cannot reduce your daily quota of bricks." And when they left Pharaoh, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who stood waiting to meet them, and they cursed them. Look at verse 21. "May the Lord take note of you and judge," they said to him. "You've made us reek to Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us." When you were a kid, if you had siblings, sometimes maybe your parents gave you a task to do, and one of your siblings complains about it, and then your parents say, "Okay, well, I'm going to give you more." And then they complain again, and then, "Okay, fine, then I'm going to give you more." And eventually you're saying, like, "Shut up, stop complaining. You're just making it worse." Or if you're on a sports team and you've got one guy on your team who keeps making the coach mad and they keep making you run more, this is how they felt about Moses. "Moses, things were bad before, but now you're making it worse. You've made us reek to Pharaoh. It was bad before, now it's awful." And what's Moses do? Think about it from his perspective. He didn't even want to do this. He tried to resist. He tried to stay in Midian in the desert. He didn't want to go, but he finally submits to God and goes. And now this is what he has to watch. His own people are getting treated worse, and God's doing nothing. Where's the promise? Where's the rescue? Where's the deliverance? Where's the strong hand of the Lord? That's what Moses then turns to blame God. Sometimes you feel this in leadership roles, maybe as a parent or as a friend. You don't want to get involved, but you know that you should, and you step in faithfulness, obedience, and it would have been easier just to leave it alone. But then the very people that you're trying to help turn on you, angry with you. It's painful. It hurts. And this is what Moses is feeling. He's got his own hurt that he's dealing with. And then he's also experiencing the hurt of the people that he's trying to help. And so Moses went back to the Lord in verse 22. And listen to these raw words. "Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I went into Pharaoh to speak your name, he's caused trouble for this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all." This is what Moses is feeling. "God, I did my part. I didn't want to, but I did it. And now it's worse. And you're not doing anything." You can probably identify with some of this. Not maybe, very likely, you're not dealing with a Pharaoh. But you might be facing opposition, maybe even satanic oppression, or maybe it's just the trials of this life. You stepped out in obedience, you're praying bold prayers, you're trying to follow God, you're reading your Bible, you're praying to Him, you're coming to church, and you're maybe having the impression that if I do these things, God, where's your part? You haven't rescued me at all. Things just keep going from bad to worse. I'm trying to obey you, so where are you? As we turn to chapter 6, we read how God responds to someone speaking to him like this. Moses is at least turning to the Lord. He's not speaking about the Lord to others. He's turning to the Lord with his lament, with his questions, with his doubts. And God doesn't scold him. He doesn't say, Moses, man up, toughen up, be patient. What God does is reaffirm who he is. God reminds Moses, this is who I am. And he reminds him, this is what I have promised, and this is what I will do. We've got 8 verses of just this freight train of God unloading his character, his person, his promises on Moses to reassure him, to resend him. As I read through these 8 verses, listen to all of the divine sovereign initiative here of God, of this is who I am and this is what I will do. Verse 1, the Lord replied to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go. And because of a strong hand, he will drive them from his land. And then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I was not known to them by my name, Yahweh, the Lord. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land that they lived in as aliens. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am Yahweh. And I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. And he closes again with his name, I am the Lord. Remember, Pharaoh taunted defiantly, asking, who is Yahweh? And now here, in God's response to Moses and in the words that he gives to the people of Israel, he says 4 times in this section, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the eternal God. He's invoking his covenant name here. This isn't just filler. It's not just the way God speaks here that he's trying to use these words. No, he's making a point here. This is the foundation. This is the anchor of the promises that he's about to make. As he says, you must know first who I am. I am the great I am. I am Yahweh. And then he's going to say, I'm the God who made covenant promises to Abraham. And I've heard your groaning, I've seen you, I've remembered my covenant, this relationship that's rooted and grounded in promises. And so then he's going to reaffirm those promises. He reaffirms his name, he reaffirms his promises in 7 sweeping I wills. God says, I will, I will. As we read these, I'm going to reread them, summarize through these. Don't hear them just as ancient promises to an ancient people. These are God's promises to us as well. They're fulfilled in Christ, but they're rooted in God's covenant with his people. Hear these words whispering or shouting to your weary soul today as he says, I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you. Do you believe these? Do you believe these I wills of our God speaking to you when you are crushed, when you are weary, when you are tired? Let his voice, let these words be louder than our fears, louder than our doubts. Speak these words to yourself. Remember that this God, this covenant-keeping God, has made these promises to you. And how do we know? How do we know these are for us? How do we know God's serious about fulfilling these? Well, think about the way that they're all fulfilled in Christ, that he sent his son to bleed for these promises, to give his life for these promises, that Christ brings us out of sin's bondage, that he redeems us by his blood. He rescues us from sin's grip and death's bondage. He makes us his people. He is our God. He brings us into his presence. And then listen to this last one. This last one's still future. Christ will bring us into the real promised land, the new heavens, and the new earth. So we have these I will statements of our God that we need to cling to. But you know, when you're hurting, I will, those two words, are sometimes hard to hear. We want to hear present tense, not future tense. When you're walking through obedience that leads to hardship, what we want to hear is now. Now I'm going to deliver you. That's actually what Moses got to hear here. Because in the fullness of time, it felt late to him, just like it feels late to us sometimes. God's now, God's timing is different from our timing, but his timing is perfect. And we live in between promise and fulfillment, just as Moses was living there in between promise and fulfillment. And what he thought was this meant God had abandoned. God, you haven't rescued us at all. But here, the first word God says when he responds, he says, now, now you will see the way I deal with Pharaoh. Now you will see my promise be fulfilled. We don't always know when God's now is for the fulfillment of his promises, but we can trust that in the fullness of time, in his perfect timing, he will fulfill every one of these, every one of them. In fact, in most of these, the I will promises of God are already, it is finished in Christ. And there's still that last one where he will bring us to the new heavens and the new earth. And we don't know when that is. And so like all of God's people, as we're living in between promise and fulfillment, it's right there that our character, our spiritual relationship with God is formed and forged in between the I will and the it is fully done. That's where we wait. And sometimes while we wait, even when we're reminded of this, even when we're reminded to trust God's perfect timing, just hearing this is hard to hear. There are some people right now who are walking through one of those seasons where it just feels like in every area of life you're being attacked. Marriage, family, relationships, finances, health. It just seems like on all sides, crushed, overwhelmed, things have gone from bad to worse. And when you're experiencing that, sometimes just being told, hey, remember God's promises, is hard to hear. And if that's where you are right now, you're not alone either, because that's exactly where the people of Israel were. Look at verse 9. Moses went and told all of this. God reminded him who he is, his name, his covenant, his promise, that he's going to deliver them. And when Moses told this to the Israelites, they did not listen to him because their broken spirit and hard labor. They couldn't hear it. God was making these promises to a people who were too crushed, too weary, too tired to even have much hope. And Moses kind of backpedals a little bit too. He goes back to God in verse 12. Moses said in the Lord's presence, God, if the Israelites will not listen to me, How will Pharaoh listen to me? I'm such a poor speaker. And God doesn't say, okay, Moses, that's it. Look, I've tried. I've been patient. Nope, God just points him back, spins him back around, points him back, sends him again, gave him commands concerning the Israelites, concerning Pharaoh, to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. God's not waiting for us to get it all together in order to fulfill his promises. So what are we called to do? We are called to cling to them with faith, with hope, with trust, to remember who God is, to remember his promises. But I think in this story, we're reminded that even when we can't, even when our grip is too loose, even when we're just barely hanging on, when we fear our faith will fail, God will be faithful to his promises, even when we're not. He will be faithful to deliver, even when we're doubting, even when we're wavering. And so when you're feeling this way, when you're feeling tired, overwhelmed, weary, obedience leads to hardship, leads to suffering, just feels like everything is worse, then we come back to our true-false question. Is it true or false? If you obey God and make right choices, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't feel good, your life will get better. Well, it's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because it depends on how you define better. If we think, in our minds, if we think better, what we deserve, God, is better, and what that means is comfort and ease and success and prosperity and immediate relief, then no, God doesn't promise that at all. But if by better we're meaning that obedience leads us into a deeper experience of God's presence, not ease, but a deeper communion with God, a deeper experience of his promises, then yes, absolutely, trusting God, following God, even when it hurts, even when it's faced with hardship and opposition and things get worse, then it's better. The gospel doesn't promise ease. Actually, the trajectory of the gospel, like what Jesus experiences, is like what Moses experienced and what the people of Israel experienced, is that there is suffering before rescue. Jesus endured the cross before the crown, death before resurrection, and the gospel invites us into that pattern as well, that at times we will walk through suffering as we wait. We're trusting, we're clinging to God's promises, but we're waiting, knowing, though, God will be faithful. And so when it feels like and seems like everything's just getting worse, then we remember and we believe that doesn't mean God has abandoned us. In fact, he's inviting us into this shape of the gospel. Our hope isn't in how things feel today. It's in who our God is every day. And that's what doesn't change. He's faithful. He is Yahweh. And the covenant, I will, promises that he's made to you, to us, he will be faithful to bring to full completion. And so you can trust, you can look at the cross and you can see how Christ is our Redeemer, how Christ has rescued us, and then you can know he certainly will bring that all the way to its full completion in the new heavens and the new earth. We can trust him. We can trust him for his timing. And so tonight or tomorrow morning, pull this passage back out. Exodus 6. Maybe focus in on verses 6 through 9. Read through those seven promises. Pick one or two of them and just repeat it to yourself. Ask God, God, give me faith to believe this, that you will rescue, that I am your people, that you will bring me into your presence. Pick one of these or pick a couple of these or pick all of them and just rehearse them to yourself and trust in what God is doing, even when it looks like everything has gotten worse. Remember who your God is. Remember what he has promised and trust that his timing is always perfect. And then lastly, if you're like, my faith's wavering, then trust him even still. That Christ, through Christ's blood, through the Holy Spirit's seal, he is going to help you hold on to these promises even when you feel like you're wavering. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask for your help. Some in this room are experiencing physical blessing right now, prosperity, good things. Lord, we praise you for that and help us to keep looking to you as the giver of every one of those gifts. But there are others here who are walking through opposition, oppression, difficulty, suffering, attacks. Just the trials, the suffering of this life. Lord, give us faith as we walk through those times to believe in who you are, to remember who you are, remember what you have promised, and to cling to them in faith, believing, Lord. Help our unbelief. Help us to look to Christ, our Redeemer, who has brought us into your presence and who will one day bring us into new heavens and new earth when sin and death is no more. Lord, we look forward to that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.